Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Can't even see with my glasses on. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Thank you, Lee. Church, if you would turn to that same passage of Scripture that Lee just read. And as we continue walking through the book of James, that's where we're going to be focusing our time this morning. And last week we talked about the need for us as Christians, as we seek to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, apply what God is asking us to do to our lives. Last week we talked about the need to apply that to our tongues, to guard what we say. This week we're looking here, and what it comes down to is we need to fight against another enemy, not just our tongues. We need to fight against ourselves. Now, that may sound a little strange, right? How many of you have ever had a fight with yourself? How many of you won? Right? That's the kind of fight that I like. Like, I'm guaranteed to win if I fight myself, because whichever part of me wins, I win, right? But that's not exactly what I'm talking about. This is not a question of should I have a second helping of dessert or not, right? It's not a question of whether or not I should splurge on that purchase. That's not the kind of fight that I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is very much at the core of what I think James is talking about. We're here just about in the middle of this book. And I think James is kind of bringing everything to a center point. And he's going to show us, this is what I'm talking about. This is why I say you have to fight in the Christian life, because there's a distinction between true Christianity and professed Christianity. How many of you guys, when you were younger, had a burning desire to go into politics? Those of you who did are too ashamed to admit it. And so I'm seeing like these kind of hands raised so nobody else knows what's going on. Right? That is, it is kind of our temptation when we think about politicians, right? We think, oh, that's not an important calling. Some of that reputation is earned by the politicians, though, right? Like, this is a noble thing, honestly, seriously. Do not be ashamed. If God is calling you to engage in office, to engage in the political process, that is a privilege that we have by virtue of living in the country we do. If God is calling you to it, don't live up to the stereotype, change the stereotype, okay? However, those who have gone before you may not have done the best job of ennobling that office. You've heard a politician say on entering office, the only reason I'm running is so that I can serve the people. And then when they leave office, they build a gated home with the millions they made in office so they never have to deal with the people again. Right? They cut themselves off from the people they say they're to serve, because it's really easy to talk a good game about serving people. Right? We talked about that. When we use our tongues to say things that we can't follow through, last week we saw that. That is not what James is talking about. He's not saying just talk a good talk and then do what you want. And yet, he goes on in this passage to say that that's what we can do. It is possible to use your faith, like a lot of politicians use their office, as a means of enriching themselves rather than serving others. It is very possible to misuse Christianity, to talk a really good game about loving God and loving others and making disciples, and yet the whole time center your faith around meeting your needs, about serving your purposes, about making yourself feel better about yourself. And we end up using this thing that God has given as a gift to redeem the world. We take it, appropriate it for ourselves, and use it just for our own ends. Because we feel good when we come to church and we sing some songs. Or we can take pride in the fact that we wrote the largest check for the offering plate this week. James is going to say, that's not Christianity. If the object of your Christianity is to make yourself feel better, you've missed what Jesus was all about. You've missed the point of the gospel. Because the point of the gospel is not to glorify you. It's not to meet your own needs. The point of the gospel is to glorify God and meet the needs of the people that he puts you in contact with. That's what the gospel is for. So how do you tell the difference? James is all about, like, take action. And so I don't want us to come to this passage and then leave this passage without taking action. All right, so we've got to start evaluating, what kind of Christianity am I living? Am I living this kind of Christ-exalting, biblical way of looking at the world that Christ would encourage me to? I mean, is that what I'm pushing for? Or am I using Christianity for my own ends? Well, here's a question. You have a Bible, right? Everybody's got a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, by the way, don't feel bad about that. There's one in a seat somewhere near you. Go ahead and grab that. Take it home with you. That is yours to keep if you need a Bible. But when you open the Bible, here's a diagnostic question. Are you opening the Bible looking for self-help? Or are you opening the Bible so that you can learn more about the God of the Bible? Are you expecting, when you crack the pages of that book, to find something, a little bit of encouragement for your day, a little bit of self-help motivation? Or are you looking to know something about the God who created the world and offers redemption to every single human being in it? What about prayer? When you pray, are you simply expressing your cosmic wish list to the great grandfather in the sky? Here's what I want for Christmas. Or are you honestly going in prayer to the one who is sovereign over everything, saying, Lord, conform my life to your desire for it. Lord, accomplish your will regardless of what it costs me. How are you using prayer? What about church? This morning, you walked into this building. I'll say it again. If I've said it 100 times, I'll say it 101. The church is not the building, right? We're getting this. What is the church? The people, right? The people who say Jesus is Lord and seek to follow him together. That's the church, okay? You walked into this place this morning with the church, and here's the temptation. The temptation is to say, I really like that music today. That was really good stuff. Or, didn't like that music today. I really liked that sermon. That was a good sermon. I didn't like that sermon. That dude couldn't string two random thoughts together in order. And we approach church as something that we evaluate. You know, I went to church this morning, and the bathroom was dirty. I'm never going back there again. If we come to church and we enter and we say, I'm going to evaluate the music, whether or not I liked it, I'm going to evaluate the sermon, I'm going to make sure everybody's dressed right, talks right, smells right, I'm going to make sure things are clean and that my needs are met, you're probably entering with a self-focused faith, not a Christ-focused faith. There's a story of a pastor who went to visit some people who had visited his church. And he called him. He said, hey, thanks for visiting Sunday. I'd like to come and, you know, visit with you, talk with you a little more. So they go and they have a good visit. They're talking. They're having a great time. And he says, so can we expect to see you back this Sunday? And they said, oh, no, Pastor, we didn't like the music. Your sermon was a little bit dry. No, we won't be back this Sunday. And he says, I'm sorry. You thought that I was asking whether or not you liked it, but you misunderstood. I was asking whether or not you'd come and worship the God who created everything Sunday. I wasn't asking if your needs were met. I was asking if you had an opportunity this Sunday to submit to the God of creation. The difference between biblical Christianity and what sometimes we substitute for it is whether or not we're going for ourselves or we're going for God. It comes down to how we look at the world. How many of you have heard the term worldview? Depends on your worldview. Do you look at the world around you primarily through a lens of what can I get out of this? Or do you look at the world around you and say, what does God want from this? That's the difference that James is going to talk about. A way of looking at the world that exalts me, that benefits me, or a way of looking at the world that exalts Christ and benefits the people that he loves here. So let's look at James, this passage that Lee read for us. Let's dive into it, and let's start in verse 13 of James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Right? He's just finished talking about, not many of you should become teachers, brothers, for you know that we who teach will incur a stricter judgment. He's just finished talking about the trouble that our tongue can get us into. And he says, if you're really wise, it's not going to be shown in what you say. It's going to be shown in what you do. Right? This is why he says not many should become teachers at the beginning of chapter 3. Because you're held accountable for what you say. This is why he says wisdom is not seen primarily in what comes out of your mouth. It's what happens with your feet and your hands, with your wallet, with your time. That's where wisdom is shown. And so if anybody is wise or understanding, it's going to be shown by the good works that it produces. Right? This is a Christ-centered way of looking at the world. A Christ-centered way of looking at the world does not lead to mere religious verbiage. It leads to actions. It leads to transformation. It leads to good works. Now, I just want to be clear. Good works don't lead to a Christ-centered worldview. Good works don't lead to salvation. But salvation always leads to good works. A Christ-centered worldview always leads to good works. And that's what he says. This is how you demonstrate your wisdom and your understanding. Your awareness of who Christ is shown in how you respond to him. This is exactly what Jesus said. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, do good works, but not for your own sake. Not because it makes you feel better. Not because it makes other people think you're better than you are. Do good works that they might see those good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Wisdom produces action that is focused on exalting God, not exalting me. Also in verse 13, we see that this is humility. This Christ-centered way, this wise way, this understanding way of looking at the world produces humility in us. It produces in us something that says, don't look at me. I'm going to do good works, but not as a performance piece, not for applause. I'm going to do these good works that you might see and glorify my Father who's in heaven. It's not about me. It's about him. This humility. So, a Christ-centered way of looking at the world produces good works that glorify God and not us. Produces humility that says, don't look at me. There's a quote in my office. I talk about this. I've quoted this not nearly as many times as I've said the thing about the church earlier. But I've said it a lot. The goal for the Christian is to preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Now, how's that for your daily dose of self-help optimism? Preach the gospel in word and deed, die, and be forgotten. A Christianity that's centered on how I feel and making sure that my needs are met is never going to embrace that ideal, is never going to be okay with being forgotten. And this is a particular temptation for us in this day and age of social media, particular temptation for us to kind of let people see our good works and glorify us, to get the likes, to get the comments, to get the approval of our fellow human beings. That's a temptation for us today. A Christ-centered way of looking at the world says, I don't care who thinks about me or what they think about me, but I definitely want to make sure that Christ is exalted in my life. But there's a contrast, is there not? Verse 13 is followed by verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So, who is wise and understanding? Let him exalt Christ through good works and through humility. But if you have jealousy and ambition in your heart, you're going to be tempted to boast and to lie, if I can paraphrase verse 14. This is the temptation for us. And I think James is saying this is what a self-centered faith produces in us. If my faith is about making sure that my needs are met, if my faith is about giving my life some sort of, I don't know, little moments of happiness, if my life is centered around meeting my needs, then this is what it leads to. It leads to jealousy. Why? Well, because I'm going to look around and I'm going to see somebody else being happy. And I'm going to see somebody else whose needs are met. And I come into church and I don't like the music, but I'm looking over there and that person likes the music. And how come they got their way? Right? And I'm going to come in and I'm going to look at the carpet and I'm going to be like, I don't like green carpet. Who picked the green carpet? Why'd they get to choose? We're planting a church in New Harmony. Well, why New Harmony? I wanted to go the other way. Right? When my faith is about me and something happens that doesn't meet my need, I'm going to be jealous of whoever's need was just met. Right? When they get their way, the response that comes out of me is going to be jealousy because I want what that person has. So I start to compete, right? Oh, well, I don't like the green carpet. I want to make sure we get red carpet next time. So I'm going to try to get noticed by the pastors. I'm going to try to get put on the decorating committee so that I can have a say in this. I'm going to do good works if I need to get what I want. I'm going to show up, and I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to be at every business meeting, and I'm going to be there every time the doors are open so that I can influence the direction of this church in the direction that I want it to go. You're producing good works. You're serving, but James says it's jealousy that's motivating you. And he says it's not just jealousy that does that, it's ambition. I want to be known as someone who does good works. I want to be known for the fact that I'm like the best servant in the bunch. Right? I'm the brightest crayon in the box. Yeah, but you're still a crayon. Right? Like, if you're ambitious and the church is your chosen vehicle for expressing that ambition, like, set your sights a little higher, people. But it creeps in. This is what we do when we center our faith around us. We'll produce good works, but it's for us. Right? And it leads to the next part, right? It leads to the boasting and being false to the truth. If my faith is about making sure that people recognize how good I am, my faith is about producing good works that speak to my goodness, that glorify me, then I may have to, you know, kind of goose them a little bit every once in a while. Get them jump up. I may have to tell people just how doggone good I am. I may have to lie. You know what? I really wanted to be at that meeting, right? But I was so busy praying. I just couldn't make it, right? I really wanted to serve at Bible camp. I really did. But I was just too busy feeding the homeless. Sorry. Right? When we're motivated by a self-centered faith that seeks to glorify us, we have to produce good works that do that for us. And when we can't produce those works, we have to pretend that we are. We have to lie. We have to boast. We have to say, look at me, how great I am. James says that's the product of a self-centered worldview. So, let's diagnose it. Let's see if this is in me or in you. This is not something, by the way, I'm gonna put out a few questions here. I don't want you asking these questions for your spouse. I don't want you asking these questions for the person sitting next to you or behind you. I don't want you thinking, yeah, they better ask themselves that question. I want you to ask yourself these questions. Okay, verse 15 says, this, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting, being false to the truth, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Now, what do those things mean in verse 15? What does earthly mean? Here's a question to ask yourself. Do I look for people's praise or for an immediate reward when I do something good? That's earthly wisdom. Did somebody see to praise me? Do I get something out of it? When you are doing a good work, when you are called upon to serve, and you serve, the question that you ask yourself is, did I expect somebody to praise me for it? Did I expect to get an immediate reward for it? If so, that is earthly wisdom. Unspiritual. Do I engage in religious activity in order to find fulfillment? Do I engage in religious activity in order to find fulfillment? Is it about meeting my emotional needs, filling some sort of emotional gap in me? Is it about meeting another need for this life right here, right now? Am I engaged in religious activity for personal fulfillment? That's unspiritual. Demonic. Now, everybody's like, well, I'm not worshiping demons, right? We were singing to Jesus earlier. But he says it's not demon worship. He says it's demonic. It's characterized like the demons. And we know that the demons are characterized by a desire to demote God and promote themselves. So when I engage in religious activities, when I read my Bible, when I pray, when I worship, when I go to church, am I seeking to promote myself to the detriment of promoting God? The question I would ask you to ask. Why does this matter? Why does it matter that we diagnose whether or not we have a self-centered faith or a Christ-centered faith? It matters because this in turn affects how we relate to others. James brings back his categories from earlier. He says, look at verse 16 with me. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. The reason we need to diagnose whether or not our faith is earthly, unspiritual, or demonic is because of its impact on our fellowship together, because of its impact on the people around us. That's why we need to diagnose that. And a self-centered way of looking at faith, a self-centered way of looking at the world is going to affect how we deal with the people around us, right? If I'm operating from a position of jealousy, then I don't want you to succeed. I want you to fail and make me look good. I want to have what you have. I can't stand it when other people praise you. I want them to praise me. Right? Every single relationship becomes tinged by that jealousy. So James says, this is why you need to keep focus. This is why you need to diagnose your heart on this. Because if you're jealous in your engagement with the people around you, in church or in your family or in your workplace or in your world, then that's going to color your interaction with them. You can't seek somebody's good when you're jealous of them. You can't seek to bless somebody. You can't seek to meet somebody's need when you're jealous of them. And James says, that's not going to work. When you're ambitious, right? When you want to be up here and everybody else down here, you're not going to be able to love your neighbor. You're not going to be able to come into this place and celebrate the fact that we are all different from each other. You're not going to be able to come into this place and say, how can I serve rather than was I served? If you're ambitious, it's all about serving you. Everybody else around you meet, exists to recognize your greatness, to promote your greatness. They don't exist for you to serve, for you to love, for you to demonstrate the goodness of God to them. And he says, this is what happens when this is the heart. It results in disorder. It results in disorder. That word there, disorder, refers to everything being out of joint. A continual state of upheaval or confusion or conflict. When we come into church, church being people, not a building, when we come into meeting with one another and I'm jealous of you and you're ambitious and wanting to be above me, then guess what happens? Everything gets out of joint. Nothing works smooth, right? And things don't stick together. There's confusion and there's conflict and there's upheaval. And he says, if that's not enough, it doesn't just lead to disorder within the fellowship, it also leads to every vile practice. Now, James could have been very exhaustive here. He could have listed some of those vile practices, but he didn't have to. Because when myself is the object of my faith, when my desire is to promote myself, I'm going to use any means possible to achieve that end. I'm going to gossip about people so that people look at me as the one who's better than everybody else. Right? I'm going to fight with my brothers and my sisters because I've got to get what's mine. And we can dress this up. We can fancy this up. And we can call it any number of things. Zeal for the work of the Lord, right? A stand for the truth. But when we get down to the heart of it, it's just sin. It's a vile thing to use the things of God to promote my own interests. That is ugly. Paul says in one of his letters, he says that we as humans are inventors of evil. The reason James doesn't list everything is because in the 2,000 years since James, we've come up with a whole lot of different ways to be vile and evil. And so he just covers it. If you're jealous and ambitious, don't be surprised at the sin that you see in your interaction with other people. If you're jealous, wanting what they have, if you're ambitious, wanting them to be underneath you, don't be surprised when every vile thing is the result. All right. Quiz time. Raise your hands if you're tired of being beat up. Raise your hands if you're ready for some good news. Amen. See, this James 14 and 15 and 16, that's us without Christ. That's us with only ourselves to rely on. And the good news is, folks, we have Christ. More so, Jesus said, it's good if I go away so that the Spirit will come. We have the Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is 50 days after Resurrection Sunday. It's the day we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming on the church and empowering them for the work that God had called them to do. Jesus said, go make disciples of every nation, but don't go yet. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit did show up in a mighty way on the day of Pentecost. And the exact same Holy Spirit is still operating in his people today. And that is why when we come to verses 14 and 15 and 16, we ought not to just despair. Even though, if you're like me, this week as I was studying this passage, I'm like, oh yeah, I see that in me. Oh yeah, that action right there, that was definitely earthly. Oh yeah, that was definitely some unspiritual motivation. Yeah, definitely, that was demonic. I wanted to promote myself. I wasn't trying to promote God. And that evaluation hurts and it stings, but the good news is if you are in Christ, there is hope beyond that self-centered faith because the Spirit is in you, and this is what James says. He says, but the wisdom from above, the life made possible through the power of God's Spirit, the transformation that can come about when we submit to Christ instead of exalting ourselves, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This is how we begin to see, oh, that's what a Christ-centered worldview looks like. This is what happens when the Spirit comes and changes his people. We no longer have to exist with this jealousy and ambition, causing tension and disorder and every vile thing amongst us. Instead, now we can live in purity. We're not competing with one another. Empowered by the Spirit, we're working together for the glory of God. We glorify God by living lives that look like Christ. Let's diagnose this side. A pure life is a life that is being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Is your life pure? Do you blush at sin still? I had a professor once in college. So my mom is here today. And she did her best to raise me right. And my parents even sent me off to Bible college because how much trouble can you get into in Bible college? The answer? As much as you want. My mom didn't let me listen to secular music. That didn't always work. I never watched an R-rated movie until I went to Bible college. I got introduced to certain bands at Bible college. And I was struck one morning in chapel when one of our professors who was preaching that day, he said, guys, you can't laugh at something on Saturday night that God condemns on Sunday morning. If we're pure, then we still blush at sin. Then we don't celebrate the lewdness, the gratuitous violence, the brokenness inherent in our world and the culture around us. And that's not work we do. That's the Spirit in us who starts making it really uncomfortable for us to watch those movies or listen to that music. When the Holy Spirit comes, we're pure, we're peaceable. Here's the question I want you to ask yourself. Do I experience peace in my home, in my workplace, in my church, or in my heart? Where the Spirit is, there is peace. Where the wisdom from above is, there is peace. We're looking for this peace. We were, Megan and I were blessed by the ministry of a man of God who's still pastoring. He was our pastor for several years. And the church that he led had a saying, we don't fight. Every single person who came into that church and took their new members class heard this pastor say, welcome to this church, we don't fight. It was a breath of fresh air. It's not that they didn't disagree. It's not that they did not have some intense fellowship from time to time. But it said at the end of the day, they knew what the main thing was. The main thing was glorifying God, not getting our own way. And so they didn't fight. May it be said of us through the power of Christ that we don't fight, that we're peaceable. Gentle. Am I concerned for the way that others leave an encounter with me? Right? The bowl in the china shop. How many of you know that bowl? Right? How many of you can put a face with that title? Right? But James says, look, if you're living, if you're trusting, if you're walking in the wisdom that comes from above, if the Spirit is moving in you, then you're gentle. And that gentleness does not mean that you'd never speak truth. It just means that you do so in love. It means that instead of just trying to beat everybody down, like I spent the first half of this message doing, you come back around and you say, and God loves you, and so do I. And you pursue truth with gentleness. You're concerned with how people feel after they talk with you. That's the mark of a gentle heart, a heart that says, I want this person to leave knowing the love of Christ, not leave knowing I'm right. That's the difference. Open to reason. Open to reason. He says, this is an important characteristic. You are open to reason. One thing that I hope you'll find at Red Hills, we have four different pastors, right? And anytime you have four Baptist preachers, you've got five different opinions on just about every subject. And if you hear one of us teach on an issue that's not central to the gospel, we all agree on the centrality of the gospel, we agree on the divinity of Christ, we agree on salvation by grace through faith, we agree on all that important stuff. But you may hear us joke with one another about the fact that we don't all agree on eschatology. We don't all agree on what's going to happen and when Jesus comes back. And that's okay. Because each of us is trying to look at the others and say, we're open to reason. All right, here's what I think, but I'm okay with being wrong. Are you that way? Is that how you approach your faith? Like, I am convinced that Jesus is the Son of God because the Bible is very clear on that. However, I'm okay with a pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib return of Christ because the Bible is not quite as clear there. Are you open to reason? Here's the question I'd have you ask yourself. Do I desire to know truth more than I desire to be right? Do I desire to know truth more than I desire to be right? Because it's entirely possible to pursue being right to the detriment of truth. To win the argument, but miss the point. Right? When the Spirit is there, when we're submitted to the wisdom from above, when we're living with a Christ-exalting worldview, we are open to reason. Am I full of mercy? Am I full of mercy? Here's your question. Do I readily forgive others and always strive to interpret their actions in the best light possible? How many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you have ever, you know, walked by somebody in the store and you wave at them and they don't wave back? They just kind of walk by like this. Or you've done that at church. You've been excited to greet somebody and they don't even acknowledge your existence. Do you assume, oh, that person, what a stuck-up snob. What's his deal anyways? What's wrong with her? That's not being full of mercy. Mercy would say, you know what, I bet there's something going on in their life. I bet they're distracted by something. They didn't intentionally overlook me. I'll gladly ignore that perceived slight. It's not even a slight, by the way. It's just perceived slight. I'll gladly ignore that because God showed me mercy. I went my own way and ignored his existence for 20 years. I'm going to be okay with them ignoring my existence for 5 seconds. When we're full of mercy, that's an evidence of this living with a Christ-exalting worldview, living in the power of the Spirit. I readily forgive others, and I always paint their actions in the best light that I possibly can. I don't assume motives where I don't know motives. If somebody says to me, look, I was trying to ignore your existence, that's the point at which you can say, yeah, they were trying to ignore my existence. But if they don't say anything, they probably just missed you. Paint actions in the best light. Be ready to forgive. That's being full of mercy. Good fruits is the next thing that James says, right? That we're full of mercy and full of good fruits. Here's your question. Do I obey Jesus? Jesus says the disciple, he tells us, he says, go and make disciples. And here's how you know what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who's been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and somebody who is obeying what Jesus commands. That's a disciple. So the question is, are you obeying what Jesus commands? Here are some of the things that Jesus commands. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Right? Do good to those who persecute you. Pray for those who slander you and spitefully use you. Forgive others as you've been forgiven. Make disciples. The Christ-exalting worldview says, Jesus, I want for my life what you want. We get what God wants for our lives when we obey him. Do you obey Jesus? He says, James says, it is also impartial. The life that results from the wisdom that is above is an impartial life. Do I treat everybody the way that I'd want to be treated? That's impartiality, right? When you're cutting the pie, do you cut the slices equal? That's impartiality. If you cut the pie and you get a little slice for you and a little slice for you and a little slice, and then the rest of it's for me, that's not being impartial, right? A Christ-exalting worldview is one that seeks good for others in the same measure that you want to receive it yourself. Sincere. Am I sincere? Am I honest with others and with myself, or do I try to cover up my true motives and my true thoughts? Am I sincere? When Christ is on the throne, when Christ is the one being exalted, we can be sincere. We don't have to pretend that we have better motives than we have. We don't have to pretend that our thoughts are better than they are, because it's not about us. We can honestly represent ourselves to others and say, this is the mess that I am, but Jesus is pretty amazing. We can be sincere. We don't have to be perfect to point others to a perfect Christ. We do have to be honest. We do have to be open. We have to acknowledge our faults and our struggles and say, even so, Jesus. Even with me, Jesus is good. He can be good to you as well. Verse 18, and I love this verse. James says, this is his summation, right? He's helped us diagnose a self-centered faith. He's given us characteristics that we can evaluate and say, is my life centered in Christ? Am I empowered by the Holy Spirit? And then he says this, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, right? Just like a self-centered worldview impacts the way we relate to others, so a Christ-centered worldview impacts the way we relate to others. But instead of sowing disunity and disorder and every vile practice, a Christ-centered worldview produces peace with those around us. It produces righteousness in us and in the people around us as they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. But it produces peace. That is the opposite of disorder. This is harmony. Peace is not just the absence of violence. I want you to understand this. Too often, that's what we think. We think like, okay, here's war. Okay, we're not at war. There's peace. That's not peace. It is very possible to not be actively fighting and yet still not have peace. Because biblical peace is defined as being in the way God wants it to be. Things are ordered the way God wants it to be. Things are right with the world and us, and with God and us. Peace is what we're looking for. Not merely the absence of fighting, but the true and honest way God made things to be. That's what we're looking for. And that's what James says. This is what comes. This is what comes when your faith is not centered in yourself. This is what, this, if I can go so far, this is what church can be when we submit to Christ instead of submitting to ourselves. We can be a place of peace. And when there isn't peace, but we're empowered by the Spirit, we make peace as quickly as we can. Guys, this is what is being held out to us. And James is saying to us, this is what it looks like when Christ is king. This is what it looks like when his people together say, we're not going to pursue our own ends and our own desires, and we're more concerned with Christ being exalted than with any one of us being exalted. You have peace. In this day and age, how good does a little bit of peace sound? James would say, don't exalt yourself. Exalt Christ. In every interaction, exalt Christ, and peace will be the result. We're gonna enter into a time of response to the Word of God. And we've asked some hard questions of ourselves, right? We've asked some difficult things about our faith. Is it centered in me or is it centered in Christ? Right? Am I exalting myself or am I exalting Christ? We don't want to walk out of here unchanged for having considered hard questions. And so we're going to sing a song of response. And during this song, here's the deal. Most of the time when we're singing, I tell you, this is not a performance. This is an opportunity for you to sing as well. But if right now you need to respond to this message with repentance, with asking God to empower you for this kind of life, a peaceful life, you can do that right where you are. You can come pray here. You can find me, Dan, if you'll raise your hand. You can find Dan and talk to him about this. Richard, if you'll raise your hand, you can find Richard and talk to him. But I'm going to invite our musicians to come to lead us in a response, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me.